What is up, my people? Wow, it's good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you. I've been thinking, like, when was the last time I was able to be with you? I preached over video a couple months ago. That was not very fun for me. And the last time I was with you in person, I think it was like January 9th of last year. So it's been a long time. And so that means I am a part-time preacher. Right, I'm a PTP-er, and so if you watch college basketball, Dick Vitale, you know about PTP-er, primetime player. I'm a part-time preacher, and I've been thinking about preaching, and when I'm part-time, right, once in a while, I'm thinking about what is preaching, right, and I've been thinking about this analogy for what preaching is and what my responsibility is today, and I had a really good one, right, I have a good one, I should say I had a good one. I had a really good analogy for you to start today off, and it was about the Grand Canyon. Now, you may have been here last week, and Billy started his sermon about the Grand Canyon, and I've been kicking this around for a couple weeks. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my friends. I didn't tell my wife. I may have told my son, right, but that shouldn't matter. He's 8 months old, and so I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody, and I've been thinking about, like, man, preaching is like going to the Grand Canyon, blah, 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 and so I'm doing announcements last week, and I hand it off to Billy. Okay, Billy, good luck. You have a whole big passage. I go back through the green room door, and Billy starts off talking about the Grand Canyon, and I stop mid-stride, like a foot's in the air. Like, I'm listening to him. He didn't just say the Grand Canyon, did he? Like, I'm going to be talking about the Grand Canyon, and he starts talking about the Grand Canyon, and I start thinking, how did this happen? Did he inception my dreams? Like, how did he, I haven't told anybody, and like, just goes through my head, Ellis, my son, what have you done? How have you told Billy about my intro? I was so upset, and I had to go into the lobby and just rant to somebody. He just stole my intro. Well, whatever. So Billy talked about how seeing going to the Grand Canyon is really like believing. I have a little bit of a different take on it. Billy has a great point. Preaching is a lot like being a tour guide of the Grand Canyon. Can you think of a more pointless job than being a tour guide of the Grand Canyon? Look at that. What else are you going to say to make it more cool? Just look. Look. Well, that's all you got to do as a tour guide of the Grand Canyon. And when you're a preacher preaching the Word of God, it's a lot of the same thing. Like, what am I going to do to make this more cool? Like, look at it. That's what I've been thinking as I've been like preparing for this message. Like, I just read it. Like, it's really, really cool. Look. And like, so a tour guide of the Grand Canyon, their only job is to show you what's going on and get out of the way. Like, get out of the way. Don't obstruct their view with your blah, blah. Like, it's not about you. It's about the Grand Canyon. And so preaching is the same thing. Even as a part-time preacher, it's about the Word of God. And so we are in a really, really cool passage today, and I'm really excited for you to see what God has in store for us. So we're in John chapter 5, verses 17 to 46. Now, this is going to seem like a lot, but I feel really bad for Billy. He's got to do all of chapter 6 next week, and I don't know how he's going to do that. But so we're in John chapter 5, 17 to 46. I've got to give you a little bit of a context refresh just to get us all on the same page. So Jesus is going to respond to the Pharisees in these verses, right? He's going to respond to the Jews. What's he responding to the Jews about? Well, just earlier on in the chapter, there was the healing of the man at Bethesda Pool. So there's a man who was sick and invalid for 38 years, and Jesus comes around on the Sabbath and heals this man. Now that is extremely offensive to the Jews, right? Because the Jews have these, not just the Old Testament scriptures, but they have some extra biblical traditions that they like to use. Right, the Old Testament tells you don't work on the Sabbath. That's as you go through all the different places. I went through them all in the last couple weeks. All the places that the Sabbath is talked about, it was basically just saying don't do your normal job. Don't get ready for the work week. Don't do your normal chores. Don't be making your things to sell. Don't be out in the fields hoeing your ground. Don't be doing all those things. Like the Sabbath is a special day to celebrate God. To celebrate what God has done in our lives, that he's made us, that he's created us, that he's made us for fellowship with one another. You're not even supposed to fast on the Sabbath. Why? Because it's a day of celebration. It's a day of feasting together. It's a day of resting and rejoicing. Right? And so the Old Testament Sabbath says, don't do your normal job. And so Jesus comes around and he gives this man his life back after 38 years on the Sabbath. And Jesus does it intentionally on the Sabbath. Right? Jesus is maybe 30-ish years old at this point. This man's been there for 38 years. Jesus has been to this pool before. He's seen the man. He grew up coming to Jerusalem once a year, and so he's seen this man before. He could have done it any day in his life. He could have done it any day in his ministry, but Jesus comes by on this day, on the Sabbath, intentionally. And then Jesus is going to respond to the Pharisees in this passage, in 5:17-46. He's going to respond. And here's what Jesus is going to do. Have you guys ever seen Indiana Jones? Right? So maybe you've seen Indiana Jones. I don't know which ones of them I've seen. There's four of them. I don't know. I've seen a couple of them here and there. But there's this one scene where Indiana Jones is on some chase somewhere, and he sees a guy with a sword, right? There's this guy with a sword or a knife waiting there for him, and Indiana Jones just pulls out his gun and shoots him and kills him. And there's this common phrase, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And so what Jesus does here is a little bit like that. He a little bit brings a gun to a knife fight, but I started thinking, no, it's more powerful than that. It's what's a more powerful weapon? Maybe he brings a javelin missile to a knife fight. That'd be pretty cool. No, it's more powerful than that. And I'm like, oh, big a rail gun. Maybe it's like a nuclear warhead. I'm like, no, those aren't big enough. Like for what Jesus is gonna do, it's bigger than that. Jesus is gonna do something bigger. And so I told Josh, I know you like Star Wars. Give me the Death Star. And so this is what Josh came up with. All right, Jesus brings a Death Star to a knife fight. Jesus' response, he doesn't even respond the way I would. He blows their argument out of the water. Right, by the time Jesus is done, you're going to have forgotten what we were even talking about, Sabbath-wise. It starts with the Sabbath, and it ends with, oh my goodness, what did he just say? Right, he blows it out of the water. You will forget, I promise you, you will forget that we were talking about the Sabbath with how Jesus responds. Jesus is going to go out of his way not only to heal the man on the Sabbath, but he's going to go out of his way to offend the Jews with his words. He tries to offend them. And in the same breath, he's going to offend us. Jesus is going to use his words today as a knife that presses into you. He wants to press into you, and with that pressure, he wants you to go left or right. He wants the Jews to make a decision. Is he who he says he is, or is he not? He uses the offense to make you choose. He wants you to choose today. Is he the, as he will say in Revelation 22:13, is he the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the end? Right? Is he that, or is he just some guy? He is going to use his words to make you choose. And so we're going to come back to Revelation 22 in just a second. But just for point of clarification, the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last. So if you're a little confused on that, we're going to be in Revelation 22:13 later. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus wants you today, he wants his audience to choose. Is he right or is he wrong? So let's jump into verse 17 together. And so most of the time, as I'm going to quote scripture, I'm going to do it out of the ESV version. And that's what I'm going to do most of the time. But for verse 17, I want you to see it in the NLT. It says it a really cool way. I'll just read it in ESV for you. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." But I like how the NLT says it. Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jews are asking him, "How can you heal on the Sabbath?" And Jesus says, "Well, my Father is always working, and so am I." And Jesus pulls out a double whammy right here. He hits him twice, right? There's two things you've got to see from this verse. Number one, he calls God his Father. Now, this doesn't seem shocking to us. It doesn't seem offensive to us. This is extremely offensive in the Jews' minds, because Jesus is not talking about being created by the Father. I think even sometimes in our circles, we're a little confused at this. How is Jesus the Son of God? When Jesus calls himself the Son of God, he doesn't mean that he has been created by the Father. It's not talking about like one generation and then the next generation. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus is saying that he is of the same essence as the Father, the same form, the same nature as the Father. Just as bears beget bears and humans get humans and bugs create bugs, like, right, they're of the same category. Jesus and the Father are of the same nature. They're of the same essence. They are of the same person almost, right? They are the same type of being. And so the Jews are offended, obviously, right? You just said that you are of the same nature as God, and we can see their offense in verse 18. Check out verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Right? Jesus is saying killable words right now. He's not just saying, I've been created by God. That's not that offensive. Everyone's been created by God outside of this person. He's saying, no, I'm of the same essence. I'm of the same form as God. Whoa, okay, it started off with the Sabbath, and it's getting pretty heavy really quick. Number two, Jesus doesn't just say that he's of the same essence of God, but my Father is working every day, and so therefore, I will do some work every day. Right? What would happen in the Jews' minds, or even for us, like, what would happen if God took a day off? If God in heaven took a day off, if he took a moment off of his job and sat down and did nothing, the universe would cease to exist. He holds the universe together by the word of his power every moment in all of history. Right? He gives us breath every single moment. He holds the universe together. He holds the planets together. He is always working. God doesn't take moments off. He doesn't take days off. And so in the same sense, how can you expect me, the Son of God, being of the same essence as God, to take a moment off? I don't stop giving you breath right now just because it's the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. God doesn't stop giving you breath. God doesn't stop holding the universe together. So why would I not give life to who I want to give life to? Why would I stop healing people when God is telling me to heal them? Why would I stop? Why would I do that? And so, verse 18, we see that the Jews are wanting to kill him. And so, we're going to jump into our next section. Go to verse 19 with me. What's going to happen here? Yeah, what Jesus is going to do throughout the rest of his kind of sermon, his response, is I kind of call it the crescendo of Christ's authority. Right, Jesus is going to start off with something really big. It's going to seem really big to us, but he's only going to amplify it. He's going to give us four ways in which your rules, your extra-biblical traditions, don't apply to me. The first one that we kind of saw was, well, God's always working, so I'm always working. But he's going to give us four more things here, and they're all going to crescendo. They're going to get louder, and I hope you hear it by the time we're done. The first one is that the Son of God, Jesus, only mirrors what he sees the Father doing. And to show you this, let's go to verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Now this is important to see that Jesus, how he describes himself, he says that he's not some rogue prophet doing whatever he wants. He's not just walking about Israel, healing whoever he wants, whenever he wants. He's not doing things of his own authority. He says that, you don't like that I healed the man at the pool on the Sabbath? Well, I'm just doing what the Father is doing. Right? I'm of the same essence as him. So if you don't like that the man is walking right now, take it up with the Father. Why is the man walking? Right? Jesus is starting to offend them. He's starting to push. You either got to go one way or the other. Either the man was healed by God, God's power, or he was healed by a demon. Right? You got to have some sort of power, some sort of spiritual power, power greater than ours, healed the man because he was healed. He was sick for 38 years. So something happened. Right? So it's either God the Father healed him through me, or a demon did it. Which one is it? He wants you to decide. Right? He's pushing. He's offending. He wants you to make the decision. And this phrase, that what Jesus says in verse 19, sounds a lot to me like the Lord's Prayer, right? When his disciples ask him how to pray, well, he says this, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I've always been struck by those words that Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't heal whenever he wants to heal. He doesn't speak whenever he wants to speak. He doesn't get in the boat whenever he wants to get in the boat, right? If that was me, right, if I was the prophet sent from God to save the whole world, I'd do whatever I wanted, right? Because I can do it. I'm the Son of God. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus said he's as a son. The relationship between him and the Father is as a son who intimately watches his Father. Right, me and my wife were at a retreat a couple months ago, and it was a really funny moment. We're sitting by the lake and holding hands, and it's this sweet, adorable moment, and our baby's crying, and this my friend Keith, who's on the board at Arrowhead Bible Camp with me, he comes walking by, and his son is like three steps behind him, and they're both just walking like this. Right, they're both, and they're head down, and their shoulders are hunched, and they're both walking the exact same way. This little boy, 4 years old, is doing exactly as his father is. He's not trying to. He just like is walking like his dad. Right, he just looks exactly like him. And that's a lot of what Jesus says. He says, I'm just doing what my father is doing. Right, I if you don't like it, take it up with him. Right, so number one, Jesus is only mirroring the father. The second thing that Jesus says, and it's going to get louder, is the Son, like the Father, also creates life by his words. If you don't believe me, check out verse 21. Verse 21 of John chapter 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Wow. So it's getting a little bit louder. Not only is Jesus mirroring the Father and what the Father does, but As the divvying up of divine roles go in the Godhead, Jesus says, I mirror the Father in what he's doing, but also we share something together. I'm not just imitating him or mimicking him. That's one thing. That's number one. Number two is that I also have the ability to give life by my words. That's crazy. Like when you think about it, like when you think about what, like the ability to give life by his words. This is his words. Think about this. They don't merely inspire life. They don't slowly heal life. They don't coax out life. Jesus' words, he says, creates life. We're not talking about making hard of hearing teenagers hear you, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking a dead body and speaking life to it, into it. Right? When we think about how the universe was made, God said, in the beginning, let there be light. And there was. The universe conforms, reality conforms to what God says. God's words don't just inspire life, they don't slowly create it, they just boom, it happens. Reality conforms to what God says. Jesus says that I have that same ability. If Jesus says to any of us in this room, have life, we don't have to try and listen, we just have it. Right, we have life. The universe, reality, conforms to Jesus's words. It's unbelievable what Jesus says here. Right, he's not just imitating the Father. He's not just healing, but he himself has the ability to give life. Number three, Christ the Son is in charge of the judgment. So it's going to start ratcheting up. Right, not only is Jesus imitating the Father, not only does he share divine ability with the Father. But here's something that Jesus says, I have that the Father doesn't. This is pretty remarkable. Let's go to verse 22. 22 of John chapter 5. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Wow. Right, so as we're ratcheting it up, right, it's getting louder and louder. Who gets to judge us? Right, that clearly seems to be, at the end of the day, is when we stand before somebody, the only person who gets to judge us, if it was like Michael the Archangel or something, would be kind of confused. Like, why is he? No, he can't judge us. Right? It's not about Michael. It's not about Paul's not going to be our judge. Peter's not going to be our judge. Right? Who's our judge at the end? Well, it's God. Jesus says, yes, that's right. That's kind of right, but judgment has been given to me. Inside of the Godhead, so we're starting to learn about the Trinity a little bit here. Inside of the Godhead, they split up roles, right? The Son is imitating the Father, but at the end of the day, the Son will be our judge. We will stand before Jesus as our judge. He doesn't just pass along his opinion to the judge. Right, he's not some law clerk who gives the opinion to the judge, hey, maybe you should sentence them for whatever, whatever, whatever. That's not what's happening here. Jesus says that I am the judge. God has given all authority, all judgment to me. So when you take your extra-biblical Sabbath traditions and apply them to me, that's a little bit like a child accusing a Supreme Court justice as they walk by of not playing the floor is lava with them. Right? That, well, they don't have to do that. They're the judge. They're like one of the highest judges in the land. They don't have to play by your little rules. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the judge. Right? Like, I don't have to play by your little rules because I hold the universe together and you are accountable to me. That is offensive, people. Like, that is, like, think about what he's saying to them. And even think about what he's saying to us. Like, this is where the offensiveness in our hearts kind of meets the Pharisees, right? What is he saying to you? Well, he's saying that he will judge you. We as Americans, we like to think nobody can judge us. Right? We used to say only God can judge me, but now that's kind of how we think nobody can judge me. Like, my truth is my truth. My life is my life. Nobody can judge me. Jesus says, sorry, I am the judge. And when we look in verse 24, we're going to get to that in just a second. Jesus is going to say that we're already dead in his judgment. When it comes to Christ's judgment, he already has bad news for us. And it's one thing for Jesus to be our judge and give us good news, right? We could tolerate that. Jesus, you can be my judge as long as you're nice about it, as long as you see the best in me, as long as you see how nice of a person I am, then you can be my judge. Well, that's not the case. Let's go to point number four in the crescendo. Christ is in charge of life. Christ is in charge of life. Go to verse 24 with me. And so Jesus says, before we even get there, Jesus is going to talk about three different resurrections right now. There are three different types of resurrections. There's going to be a right now resurrection. And if you look at verse 25 and 28, we'll go to 25 real quick and I'll just show you. 25 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Go to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. So there's an hour is coming and is now here, and there's an hour that is coming. And the hour that is coming and is now here, he's going to talk about a resurrection that can happen right now. And in the hour that is coming, he's going to talk about two different resurrections, and everybody who has ever lived will be a part of one of those two resurrections. But the first one is optional. All right, so there's three resurrections. One is right now, two in the future, just as long as we're on the same page there. Now, let's go back to 24. 24 of John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Okay, so here's the problem going into these resurrections. The problem is that according to Christ the judge, who his words actually matter, his words are no joke. According to Christ the judge, you and I are already dead. John 3:18 says that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, because the world was already condemned. You and I already stand under judgment. And do you feel the offense of that? Yes, you do, right? Like, you are already condemned. It does. Every single person in this room, myself included, if we were to stand before God and receive what is due to us for our deeds, we would be condemned. That's offensive, folks. That is offensive. Like, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that our words are, that our works are evil. We don't want to hear that we're unrighteous. But Jesus the judge, when he looks at your life, he sees condemnation. He sees unrighteousness. He sees wickedness. Like when God looks at me on my own merits, by my own life, I am wicked. Like, think about this. Like, yeah, maybe nobody here is like the best person who ever lived, but think about, let's just throw Mother Teresa out there. Mother Teresa on her own merits is wicked, Jesus says. She's already dead, right? Jesus didn't come into the world to save it. Well, he came to save it because we're already under judgment. Jesus, the judge, already condemns us. But this judge is unlike any other judge you know, because this judge offers life through his own blood. Verse 24 again, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And now read verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now this judge offers us life. It's not all bad news. Half of the gospel is bad news. Half the gospel is every person who has ever lived is wicked before God. God knows the hearts of man. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows everything about us, and we stand condemned. That is bad news, and it's judgmental, and it's offensive, and it's meant to be offensive. It's meant to make you not feel good. It's meant to force you into a decision, because Jesus offers you life. Because not only is he in charge of the judgment, Jesus is in charge of who gets life. Jesus says, if you hear my words, if you believe me, if you believe what I have done and you believe the gospel, you can have life. And we're not talking future life. We're talking about a right now resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus is talking about is right now. The hour is coming and is now here. When anyone who hears the words of the Son of God, if you believe them, you can have life. Jesus can say to you, live, if you believe his words. Right now, if you believe his words, that he is the Son of God, came to save the world, you can have life. He doesn't have to take your application and send it up the ladder, because he's the judge and he's in charge of life. Right? Those divine responsibilities belong to Christ, he says. They don't belong to God the Father. God has given them to me. So if you want life, don't just pray to God for it. Believe my words, he says. Don't do penance. Don't try and live a righteous life. Don't try and work up righteousness for yourself. Don't try and accumulate good works to outweigh your bad works. Don't light candles. All those things are pointless, because the only thing that gives you life is believing my words. Right, there's the right now resurrection. And so if you today have not been resurrected, if you've not been given newness of life by the Spirit of God, all it takes is believing Christ's words, believing that he is the Son of God, come to take away your sins. Right, he is the judge. You're already condemned. If you believe that he is your judge, if you believe that he is your sacrificial lamb, right, you can have a spiritual life right now. But there are two other resurrections that he talks about. Let's go to verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Christ being the judge not only offers us resurrection life now, doesn't only offer us spiritual life that exists now, but also there's a coming day when physical bodies, right, when you believe Christ's words right now, your physical body doesn't change, right? It says that we're given a new life, a new heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations, right? God pours his Spirit out into us and we can spiritually come alive. That's that type of resurrection. But the coming resurrection, we have to believe this, that every person who has ever lived, we will be resurrected. Jesus says it. Everybody will be resurrected at his command. He says, have life, and everybody will live. But it's not living forever the way we would want to. There are two options for each person. You will either be resurrected to judgment or you'll be resurrected to life. And guess what? As he said in verse 24, each of us deserves judgment. Each of us deserves death. Me, on my own merits, I deserve death. I deserve eternal separation from God forever, because my ways are wicked and he is righteous. And so both those things are going to happen. And Jesus says, some will be resurrected to life and judgment, and it's the same people who believed my words. Like, if you believe my words, I consider you righteous because I am righteous and I can give you righteousness and I can give you life simply because I say it, right? His words give life. He is the judge and he is in command of life. And so some will be resurrected to life forever because of Jesus' words, right? And some will be resurrected to death forever in physical bodies that are alive forever, but they are dead forever, right? They will be in torment forever, Jesus says. Now, once again, this is offensive. We do not like this. We do not like that people might be separated from God forever. But guess what? We are not the judge, right? That's not how I would have it. I wouldn't draw it up that people who don't believe in Christ are eternally separated from God. But guess what? I'm not the judge. It doesn't matter what I think. You're not the judge. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what little extra biblical rules you put on Jesus. You're not the judge. You can criticize the Clarence Thomas for not playing the floor as lava as he walks by, a Supreme Court justice. Sorry, and you can criticize him, but it doesn't matter. We can criticize Jesus for that all people are going to be resurrected to life with him forever, or death separated from him forever. We can criticize him for that. Doesn't matter. He's the judge. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. This is his response to the Jews who are criticizing him for not abiding by their Sabbath laws. He goes into life. He's mimicking the Father. He has life in his words. He controls the judgment. He controls life. Now, did you forget that we were talking about the Sabbath? I forget, like, we got here, while Jesus is talking about the end of days, right? Jesus is talking about the biggest things in the universe, and it started off over a small controversy about the Sabbath. Now, Jesus, as any good judge does, right, he cites some witnesses. How can these things be true? Right? How can Jesus saying that I have authority to judge and I have the authority to give life and I'm just mimicking the Father, how can we know that he's telling the truth? Well, he cites three different sources. The first one is John the Baptist, if you look at verses 36 to 38. I'm not going to read those for you, but essentially what Jesus says is that, hey, you remember that first prophet that we had in the last 400 years? Remember that, like, we hadn't had a prophet in like 400 years, and now we have a prophet, and all the people agree together. John is a prophet sent from God. Remember him? Yeah, well, he said that about me, that he's unworthy, the only prophet in the last 400 years, he's unworthy to untie my sandals. And guess what? He's right. Right? So you want a witness? Well, John the Baptist is a great witness. Right, John the Baptist gives credit to my words, but I don't receive glory from man or credit from man. How about God the Father? Like every time I do a miracle, God is validating my messianic calling. God is validating me as the Son of God. Were you there at my baptism when the Spirit of God descended as a dove and rested on me and God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased"? Were you there when that happened? Right, like, you remember the John the Baptist, you remember God the Father, like, those two things are pretty darn big. God is bearing witness to me all the time, but guess what? You don't believe that I come from my Father. And Jesus says this, how can you say that I don't come to my Father, or that I don't come from my Father, I'm not the Son of God, when you don't even know my Father? But how can you say I'm not his Son when you don't know him? Now, some of you in this room, if somebody accused me of not being Mark Robbie's son, some of you who don't know me or my Father and my Father would say, "Oh, well, he's neither here nor there. Maybe he's the son of Mark Robbie. Maybe he's not." But everybody, amen. Everybody who has met me and my Father knows the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Right? The laughter shows, yeah. Like, I sound like my dad. I walk like my dad. I talk like my dad. People can, like, tell our voice that, like, oh, there, here comes a Robbie. Right? Like, I act like him. I joke like him. Now, I may be smaller, or smarter, taller, more athletic, more good-looking, and most of all, funnier. I might be all those things, but you can still tell there's a resemblance, right? There's a small resemblance. So, yeah, there's a resemblance. And so once you know the Son and the Father, you can see, oh yeah, that is the Son of the Father. Right? So how can you accuse Jesus of not being the Son of God? We don't know God. That's what he says. The Father bears witness to him. And last of all, Jesus says, the Scriptures bear witness to me. Now this part is so cool. Jesus doesn't come onto the scene around 30-ish AD or 26 AD. Jesus doesn't come onto the scene and start God's story. Jesus doesn't start God's plan of salvation. Jesus says, and let's go to verse 539 for us. 539 says this. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus says that the whole Old Testament has been bearing witness about me. Have you been reading it? Like, they know it. The Jews have known it. They haven't memorized, right? But hey, have you read it? Have you understood that the whole Old Testament is talking about me? Jesus doesn't come onto the scene and start a plan of salvation. Jesus finishes God's plan of salvation. Right? John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus started it back in the beginning. He spoke the universe into existence. He was a part of the creation he was creating with God. Jesus was doing those things. He was at the beginning, but he's also the middle. He's also all the stories. I mean, we've been waiting since the beginning of the story for a man to come who would crush the head of Satan from Genesis 3:15. We've been waiting for a man from Abraham's lineage to give us a blessing for all the nations, if you've been reading Genesis 12:3. We've been waiting for a spotless lamb who take away the wrath of God. Much better than the Passover lamb who could just put off judgment for another year or the Day of Atonement. We've been waiting for a better sacrifice. We've been waiting for a snake that would be lifted up on a pole that would curse our curse. By looking to it, our curse would be taken away. We've been waiting for that. That's the middle of the story. We've been waiting for a prophet who would be able to effectively bring us to God. All the other prophets failed. They weren't able to effectively bring us to God. We've been waiting for a priest who would be able to make full atonement for us. As you've been reading the story, where's this priest who can actually make atonement for our sins? We've been waiting for a king who would sit on the throne forever. Every time in the Old Testament we have a good king, guess what? He dies. Then his son is bad. Where's a good king that will live forever and lead us to God effectively? As you've been reading the story, Jesus starts the story, Jesus is the middle of the story, and Jesus is the end of God's story for salvation. Have you been paying attention? He said, I'm the beginning, I'm the middle, it's all about me, and I'm the end. Jesus truly is, as I think about Revelation 22:13, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning of God's story. He is the end of God's story. And Jesus tells his listeners, I have the first word on you. I'm the beginning. You are under judgment. Right? I'm not offended that he doesn't do the extra biblical commands. I'm offended that Jesus calls me a sinner, that he calls me wicked. Jesus has the first word on your life. He has the first word of where you will spend eternity. He has the first word. And the first word is death. The first word is judgment. Jesus does judge us. Our works are evil. But fortunately for us, Jesus not only gets the first word, he also gets the last word. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And today, Jesus offers you, with his last word on your life, a new beginning. For each of us in this room, if you've never believed in Christ, God offers you salvation today through the blood of Christ. All you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is believe the words of the Son of God, and you will live, people. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Right? We can have eternal life, not because of our own righteousness, not because we're smart enough, not because we're good enough, but because Jesus has the words of life and he can say to your soul, live forever. Do you understand that? Do you get it? Like, you can have life forever, people. I'm talking trillions of years. You will be alive with Jesus forever because Jesus has the words of life. I don't know if you get this. I seriously don't know if you get this. You can live forever because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. His first word to you is judgment. His last word to you can be life. Do you get it? And for those of us who have believed in Christ, we don't perfect ourselves by being good enough. We don't perfect ourselves by trying to avoid some things and do certain things. We are perfected by knowing the Alpha and the Omega. We're perfected by knowing that Jesus is life. I get my life every day from Jesus, not from my goodness, not from my righteousness. I get it from him. Every one of us in this room, it doesn't matter if you've never believed, it doesn't matter if you believe for 80 years, you can have life today, spiritual life forever with Jesus by believing in him. The gospel continues to apply to me. I continue to need the gospel. I continue to need Jesus as Alpha and the Omega because he's the beginning and the end, and I'm not the middle. He's the middle too, right? Like, it's all about him. It's all about him. It starts off with the Sabbath, and it ends with the biggest thing in the universe. Jesus is using his offensive words today to you to force you to make a decision. With it, with him being the author of life, with him being your judge, make a decision today. Will I be your first word of judgment, or will I also be your last word of life? I pray today that Jesus would not be for you only the first word. I pray that for you today, you would believe in Jesus as that he would have the last word on your life, and that the last word for you would be holy and righteous and forgiven and having new life now and forever. Let me pray. Father in heaven, God, I just praise you so much for your word. God, this is the Grand Canyon. This is your word. God, would you honor it in our hearts, honor it in our lives. God, would you cause people in this room right now to see you and believe in you and trust you and love you. God, would you do it by your power, by your words. God, would you speak life into this room right now, God, I ask. Jesus, would you be here in this time? God, would you help us to worship you in spirit and truth and honor you with our lives, honor you with our hearts and our words and our actions. God, help us to honor you. God, you are so good, so kind, so merciful for sending us a Savior from your judgment. Wow, God, you are so kind. God, would you bless my hearers, the people in this room. God, help us to love you more and to walk in newness of life, in your resurrection life, in your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I am going to be in the back corner with Tammy. And if any of you would like to pray even for salvation, that'd be great. Man, if you just want to pray about other things in your life, I would love to be back there praying with you, talking with you, and Tammy would too.